For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this fellowship, this place. We thank you for the privilege of meeting together in your Son's name. We thank you for your presence with us and the way that you work among us. We thank you for this refuge you've given us in this church and this time, away from all the hectic battles that go on in life. We thank you for bringing the pals back to us and the healing that you brought, and for all the things you do for us, that none of which we deserve. We're thankful. Help us this morning to see the real battle that's going on. Open our spiritual eyes that we can see clearly the war that is behind the scenes as we look at events in our world and in our country today. Guide us, equip us, and prepare us to go out as soldiers of your Son. And we pray that all of this will bring glory to you and to Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. There's a lot going on in our world today, a lot of disturbing things, a lot of fighting and dissension and wars. We've got a war that continues going on between Russia and Ukraine. We've got the war in the Middle East recently between Israel and Hamas. We've got genocide and massacre of Christians going on in Nigeria. We've got China more and more threatening to go to war with Taiwan, and now recently I see even Japan. We've got our own country fighting with drug cartels in Venezuela. It just seems like the world is chaotic and everybody's against each other. Even in our own country today, we've got political division that is bigger than it's been probably since the Civil War. We've got increasing political violence and passions on political differences. Even within our own political parties, there are people fighting against each other, and it just seems like everything is tense and everybody fighting against each other. But what I want us to do this morning is focus on behind the scenes. It's easy to focus on those things happening in the physical world because that's what we can see. But I firmly believe that everything we see going on today is really just a reflection of the spiritual battles that are going on that we can't see because they're in a different dimension. They're in the spiritual realm. But that doesn't make them any less real. And I think the things that we are seeing are a reflection of that spiritual battle between the forces of God and the forces of Satan. And that's what I want to focus on this morning. Now, why do I believe that? Well, there are several passages, and some of those I want to look at this morning that lead me to believe that. The first is in Daniel, and I want to read from Daniel chapter 10, verse 20 through chapter 11, verse 1. This is an angel speaking to Daniel. He says, "Then he said, 'Do you understand why I came to you? But I shall now return to fight against the prince of Persia, so I am leaving, and behold, the prince of Greece is about to come. However, I will tell you what is recorded in the writing of truth. Yet there is no one who stands firmly with me against these forces except Michael, your prince. In the first year of Darius the Mede, I arose to be of assistance and protection for him.'" I see several things in this short passage, but let me give you a little background. If you're not familiar with the book of Daniel, Daniel had been taken captive into Babylon by the Babylonians, probably as a teenager, most commentators think, and he'd been there for almost 70 years. He was familiar with Jeremiah's prophecy that said the Babylonian captivity would last for 70 years. So he knew the word of God. He knew that 70 years was about up. And he was wondering now what's going to happen. And so he prayed for wisdom from God to know what was coming next. And God gave him a vision, which he didn't understand. So he asked God for clarification, for understanding of the vision. And in answer to that prayer, God sent an angel. And that's the angel that is speaking here to Daniel. And I'm not going to go into his vision. I want to focus today on this brief passage that the angel gives him, he says that when, as soon as you started praying, Daniel, God sent me to you, but I was held up because I had to fight against the prince of Persia. Now, the princes that he's talking about here, I believe, and most commentators believe, are not earthly princes. These are supernatural beings. And so here is an angel of God trying to come to Daniel, and he's resisted by an angel of Satan. That, I believe, is the prince of Persia here. And he said, so he withstood me, and I had to fight for him, against him, to get here. He also says, the only one that stood against me was your prince, Michael. So what I see here is this angel is actually a guardian angel for the nation of Persia, and Michael is a guardian angel for the Jews. And those are the princes he's talking about. And he says there's another prince that's coming, and that's the prince of Greece. Now, historically, at this point, the Babylonians had been gone. They had been defeated by the Persians. Darius was at this time the king of the Persians. And Greece was, a while later after this, to rise up in war against Persia, and they would eventually, under Alexander the Great, defeat the Persians. What I see going on here is a spiritual battle that is leading to earthly battles, a spiritual battle that we don't see leading to events on earth that we do see. The angel also says that in the first year of Darius, he arose to assist him and to be an encouragement to him. Now, Darius was not a believer. He was not a Jew. He did not worship God. But still, God had this angel there working behind the scenes to encourage the king of Persia, the human king of Persia, and to provide assistance to him. And I believe that still goes on in our world today. I firmly believe that all the things we see, I think there are angels and demons fighting in Russia and Ukraine, in our own country, trying to divide us, trying to create chaos, and trying to defeat us. And there are also God's army there of angels fighting against them. We can't see them, but I believe that that is going on. Another passage is in 2 Kings chapter 16, verses 15 through 17. And this is talking about the servant of the prophet Elisha. It says, now when the attendant of the man of God, that was Elisha, had risen early and gone out, behold, an army with horses and chariots was circling the city. And his servant said to him, this is hopeless, my master. What are we to do? And he said, do not be afraid, for those who are with us are greater than those who are with them. Then Elisha prayed and said, Lord, please open his eyes so that he may see. And the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. So what's happening early in the morning, this servant of Elisha gets up, and he looks out, and he sees that the city is being surrounded by this foreign army, this human army, with chariots and horses and everything else surrounding the city. And he falls into despair. He says, we're doomed, Elisha. What are we going to do? And Elisha calmly says, don't worry. Don't be afraid, because those who are with us are more than those who are with them. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them. Well, Elisha couldn't see that. Or Elisha could. His servant couldn't see that. So Elisha prayed to God. He said, God, please open his eyes. And God answered that prayer and opened his eyes so he could see the spiritual battle around him. And what the servant saw was God's army of angels in fiery chariots coming down to the city as well. So there's a spiritual battle going on here between Satan's angels and God's angels. And that's what's behind this human army that the servant could see that's surrounding the city. Again, I believe that still goes on today. And if God would open our spiritual eyes in a similar way, I believe that we would see angels around us. Maybe even in this room today could be here with us. And I think there are probably also demons, Satan's angels, also surrounding, trying to get in and destroy us and destroy our ministry here today. And I believe it because of these passages, because these things still happen. There are many other passages in Scripture that kind of indicate that same thing. And so I want us to focus more on that spiritual battle and not just look at the things happening in the world. It's easy to say, what are people doing? But I think there are spiritual forces behind the scenes that are driving a lot of that. I see that too, the work of Satan, in passages like 1 Peter 5:8, where Peter says, be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. What Peter is saying is Satan is still active. You can't see him, but he's there, and he's working to destroy us. Jesus told Peter earlier in Luke 22:31, he says, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded to sift you like wheat. I always get a kick out of that verse with Satan making demands on Almighty God. We don't demand God. Satan can't do anything without God's permission. And here he is demanding that God give him permission to sift Peter like wheat. So Satan is very active and very involved, and Jesus, with his spiritual eyes, could see it, see what was Satan was trying to do to Peter, even though Peter, who didn't have his spiritual eyes open, wasn't aware of it at the time. Peter here also describes Satan as a lion. Now, there are a lot of people today that don't believe Satan exists. In our increasingly secular and Darwinistic world, many people believe there's no such thing as the supernatural. All we have is what we see and what we feel and what we can test in the laboratory. And so they ignore all the spiritual battle. And I think Satan likes that. I think that helps him. If we don't believe he exists, we're not going to be prepared to defend against him. So it's like having a mole in your military or your society. You're having, you know, a sneak who comes in and creates damage that you're unaware of. And I think that's what Satan likes to do. And Peter here describes him as a lion. Now, I've seen nature series. You've probably seen them too, about lions. And typically what they like to do is hide in the tall grass. They'll go out and crouch down so the herd of animals can't see them. They'll sneak up on them. And then when the time is right and they find one that's vulnerable, then they will pounce. Well, Peter says that's how Satan works, and I believe it is. He likes to hide, and so we're not aware of him, but then when we're vulnerable and weak and the time is right, then he can pounce on us and tempt us and lead us into sin and lead us away from God. And I believe that's how he works. I see that in action, in fact, in his temptation of Jesus. Where he was looking for weaknesses. Satan doesn't attack us all the time. He waits for opportune times when we're most vulnerable. In Luke chapter 4, verses 1 through 13, now Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led around by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil, and he ate nothing during those days, and when they had ended, he was hungry. And the devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread. And Jesus answered him, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone. And he led him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, I will give you all this domain and its glory, for it has been handed over to me, and I give it to whomever I want. Therefore, if you worship before me, it shall be yours. Jesus replied to him, it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. And he brought him into Jerusalem and had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will give his angels orders concerning you to protect you, and on their hands they will lift you up so that you do not strike your foot against a stone. And Jesus answered and said to him, it has been stated, you shall not put the Lord your God to test. And so when the devil had finished every temptation, he left him until an opportune time. Some interesting things here in this passage too. First of all, is that Satan used the word of God to tempt Jesus. Now he misused it, misapplied it, and took it out of context. But that's how Satan works. That's what he did in the garden with Adam and Eve, and he still does that today. I see that even in churches where people today will use verses out of context to try to say that things like homosexuality and abortion and other things are not sins, and they will give you Bible verses, and that's what Satan is doing here, and he still does that today. But Jesus knew the Word of God because he was the author. He wrote it. And so in each case, he quotes Scripture back to Satan, putting it in context and saying, no, this is the truth. This is really what the Word of God says. And so I think that tells us it's important for us to know the Bible and to know it in context so that we're not misled by Satan, who will try to mislead and confuse us. Also, it's interesting here that Satan used times of weakness in Jesus to tempt him. Scripture tells us Jesus was tempted in every way like we are, but he didn't sin, and this is an example of it. Now, it tells us that Jesus had been fasting for 40 days, and so he was very hungry, and Satan knew that. So what did he do? He used that hunger to try to get Jesus to sin. He says, well, if you're this great Son of God, and you're hungry, just command this rock to become bread. Now, why was that a temptation for Jesus? Well, partly because he's hungry, but also the problem was this was asking Jesus to use his divine power in ways that the Father didn't intend, to use it to satisfy his own needs, his own hunger. Well, I don't recall any place in Scripture where Jesus used his miraculous power for himself. He used it all the time for other people, but never used it for himself. Here, Satan is trying to get him to be self-centered, to use it for himself. Say, okay, yeah, I'm the Son of God. I'll make this rock into bread. So he was using a time of weakness and a time of vulnerability to try to get Jesus to get off of God's plan for him, the Father's plan. But Jesus didn't do it and quoted Scripture back. Then it says he showed him all the kingdoms of the world. And that to me is interesting too. And on meditating on this, what I think Satan is doing is I think he's looking forward to the cross with both of these last two. And I think he's trying to get Jesus to compromise and prepare the way for compromise when he was hanging on the cross. Now, this could have been an attractive temptation to Jesus because what is his destiny? His destiny is to be king of all the nations of the world, right? We know that he's going to sit on his throne in Jerusalem. He's going to rule over all the nations. And I think he wants to do that because he doesn't like all the sin and injustice in the world. He doesn't like the wars and the fighting and all the thing that's going on. And if we read in Isaiah what it's going to be like in the time of Jesus' earthly kingdom, those things are going to be gone and done away with. So I think Jesus is looking forward to the time when he will rule in justice and peace over the nations. So that was probably a temptation. And it's going to happen. The problem is what Satan was doing was trying to get Jesus to take a shortcut. Okay? The only way that Jesus was going to get it in the Father's will was by dying for our sins, paying the penalty for our sins on the cross. And what Satan is doing here, I think, is saying, you don't need to go to the cross. You know, when Adam and Eve sinned, they gave me the entire world. All these kingdoms are mine. And if you will worship me, I'll give them to you. And you can avoid the crucifixion and everything that goes on with it. You can avoid that. Well, you can have it now. Just worship me and I'll give it to you. So that's where I think the temptation was coming in, to take a shortcut and avoid the consequences of doing it God's way. And I believe that Satan tempts us in much the same way. Tries to get us to take the easy way out, not the way God has in mind, but to take a shortcut and take the easy way out. And again, here Jesus didn't fall for it. He basically said, no, I'm gonna worship and serve God. I'm going to do it his way. And then he brought him up to Jerusalem. And again, I can see this as a way of trying to tempt him in preparation for the cross. He's saying, you know, you're the Son of God. you can get here right on the top of the temple and just jump off. And your Father's going to send angels to catch you. And it'll reveal your power and convince people that you are the Son of God. And you'll be protected. And so you can show the world that you're the Son of God without having to go through the crucifixion. And I wonder if that was what was going through Jesus' mind. Remember when he was on the cross, what he said? He said, don't you think I can call on my Father and he will send a legion of angels to take me off the cross and save me? Maybe he was looking back to this and encouraging himself with his past history, saying, I've been here before. I know Satan is tempting me now while I'm on the cross to have my Father send angels and rescue me. I didn't fall for it before. I'm not going to fall for it now. And the more we withstand against Satan and learn those lessons, the stronger position we're in to avoid future temptation. So I think that's what's going on here, is that is how Satan is working. He knows Jesus' vulnerabilities. He knows his weaknesses. And that's what he's trying to use to foil God's plan for our salvation. And it says after that, he'd given his best shot and failed. It says he left. And that's what he'll do for us. If we stand against him, he'll give up and finally go away. But he never quits. Doesn't say he left forever. It says he went away and waited for an opportune time. Satan is always watching for those vulnerabilities and those times of weaknesses. And I think it's important for us to know our weaknesses and our times of vulnerability, because Satan knows them. He knows our weaknesses better than we do. He's had from the beginning all of Earth's history to study mankind and know how we fall and know how to best tempt us. And I can guarantee you, he knows the best way to tempt you and get you to fall. And so it's important for you to know that as well. We should know our weaknesses and build our defenses against Satan's attacks. Let me give you an example. There's one sin that I've been wrestling with, and I'm getting better at it by God's grace. And there are many others, some that I've conquered by this method, but that's by knowing the weakness. I sometimes am prone to anger, especially with my wife. And I've noticed in analyzing it that I'm most vulnerable when I'm tired and I get frustrated. And then she will do something that irritates me, and then I blow up and she blows up, and it's a bad testimony, just bad all around. So I have learned, and one of the times that I'm most vulnerable is Sunday afternoons and Sunday evenings, because I get up early on Saturday morning to go into town for our Gideon prayer breakfast. Usually I'm busy Saturday doing things and getting ready for Sunday and don't have time to take a nap. Get up early to come here on Sundays, usually working here at the church. So by Sunday afternoon, I'm starting to wear out and get tired. And I'm the one that does the cooking and does the dishes. And that's when I'm most vulnerable, when I'm trying to get things done. And some of you are laughing. Maybe you've been through this too. I'm tired. I just want to finish the work and go take it easy, you know, do some studying, spend some time with God, and Judith will come in and do something that makes the work worse, and that's when I tend to lose it, right? Sounds like I'm not the only one that Satan has dealt with this way. So what I do is I prepare. So like I know this afternoon could be a vulnerable time. So getting to there, I pray and you know, get ready so that when it happens, I said, no, not going to go there. It happened on Thanksgiving, and praise God, I got the victory. I didn't lose my temper. Judith did. She started yelling at me. I said, no, Satan, this isn't going to work. I went away, let her cool down. I came back after a while, and it was like it had never happened. She was happy and joyful. So I would encourage you, when you sin, especially if you have habitual sins or things that you fall into, study them, analyze them. Go back and look at it. Say, what are the events that led to this? Why did I do this? I don't want to do this. How did I get there? And if you study it and then think about it and pray about it and watch for those areas, you'll be ready when Satan attacks. And you can say, I got you that time, Satan. I was ready for you. In fact, if you're ready for him, he probably knows that. He probably won't tempt you. I've found that the temptations become less and less as I do more of that. So Satan knows your weaknesses. I would encourage you to learn your weaknesses too, and prepare for them. Learn, memorize verses that deal with those specific sins so the Holy Spirit can bring them to mind. And you're ready, just like Jesus was with the Word of God when Satan comes to you. Then we also see Satan at work, Vern referred to this in his communion meditation, is in Luke 22, verses 3 through 4. It says, "And Satan entered Judas, the one called Iscariot, who belonged to the number of the 12, and he left and discussed with the chief priests and officers how he was to betray him to them." So it says that Satan entered Judas and got him to betray Jesus and lead to the crucifixion. Now, if you're a believer in Christ, then Satan can't do that to you. You have the Holy Spirit dwelling in you, and the Holy Spirit won't let Satan in, and Satan doesn't want to go where the Holy Spirit is anyway. So if you're a Christian, Satan can't enter you, but he can still influence you. He can still tempt you. Now, that doesn't mean that we have the excuse to say, as some people do, well, the devil made me do it, it wasn't my fault. We are always at fault for our own sins. Satan is not omniscient. He is not omnipotent. He cannot force you to sin. He can tempt you. He can lead you along the way. He can influence you. But he can't make you sin. You have to do that yourself. And you can fall for his temptation and sin, but he can't make you sin any more than he could make Jesus sin. So that's not an excuse. But he can influence us. And especially people who are non-believers, he can influence. And I think that's what's happening in a lot of our world and in our own country today, is we're seeing the results of those satanic influences and demons working to influence. And in some cases, I believe even that he still enters people. I believe that today that there's still demon possession. And I've seen some people's behavior and think, how can they believe that? How can they react that way? Maybe you've seen it too. And it's just demonic. So I think it happens. And that's not to say that every case of evil or bad behavior or things like that, mental illnesses, are all a result of demon possession. But I think it does still take place. I don't see anything different today than there was in biblical times. So I believe it still happens. But Satan can influence us, and he's going to do everything he can to get us out of the spiritual battle and get us away, lead us away from God, lead us into sin. So knowing all of this isn't enough. Now, it's good to know it, and we should be aware of it and be aware of Satan's work in the spiritual battle in the world. But that's not enough. God has also given us weapons of warfare to fight the spiritual battles that we are in. We started with a verse in Ephesians. We'll go through more of the passage here in Ephesians 6, 10 through 17. It says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist on the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having belted your waist with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having strapped on your feet the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. With every prayer and request, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be alert with all perseverance and every request for all the saints." So, we have weapons, and we're told to resist the schemes of the devil. James 4:7 says, "Submit therefore to God, but resist the devil, and he will flee from you," just like he did from Jesus. And again, as we saw in Luke 4:13, And so when the devil had finished every temptation, he left him until an opportune time. So we've been given the weapons for this spiritual battle, and I brought a friend with me today, my prop, my little teddy bear, actually my warrior bear. Judith gave me this years ago, and I like him because, as you can see, hopefully some of you can see from the back, he has on the full armor of God. Everything that's mentioned here in this passage. And same problem as you had, Dan. Got these out of order. Okay, so the armor starts with the belt, of truth. Now, the belt was the piece of equipment that the Roman soldier used to carry all of his other weapons. And so his sword, his mace, all the things the Roman soldier used were hung on the belt. We still see that today, too. Police officers have their weapon and their holster on a belt. They have their handcuffs, their mace, their club, everything that, you know, their weapons are hung on the belt. And that's kind of the basis or the belt that holds all of our weapons, is truth. John 8, 31, 32. So Jesus was saying to those who had believed him, if you continue in my word, then you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. A lot of people today are saying, how do I know what's true? You know, I listen to the news, I hear one thing from one news source, I hear something totally different from another news source. How can I possibly know the truth? Well, Jesus told us here in these verses, if you abide in me and you abide in my word, you will know the truth. And I found that by studying the Bible, spending time with Christ, praying over things, and being familiar with his word, I can discern between truth and falsehood. I more and more can tell what news report is true, what news report is false, by comparing it to God's word. And Jesus says we can know the truth, and that's how we know the truth, spending time in God's word. And he also says the truth will set us free. And that's true, too. We won't be slaves to Satan's temptations or to the lies that Satan is putting out or to the lies that we hear in politics or in the world or anything else. It will truly set us free. And so that's our belt, the belt of truth. And a lot of people today don't really know the truth because they don't know the word of God. And so they're prone, they're vulnerable to the spiritual attacks. Then we have the breastplate of righteousness. The breastplate protected, it went over here, protected the vital organs. And in ancient times, I think that was the liver. Today, our vital organ is the heart. And so what I see here is the breastplate of righteousness protects our heart. It guards our heart. And that speaks to me of the feelings and our desires and our motivations. And that's one of the ways that Satan will try to attack us, is our heart. Romans 8:1 says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for all those who are in Christ Jesus. One of the ways that Satan will attack our hearts is to convince us that God's not with us because of our sins. He'll try to make us feel guilty. And we have to remember Romans 8:1. We're no longer, if you're in Christ, you're no longer condemned. You've been forgiven for all your sins, all past, present, and future. And that should guard your heart. So Satan will try to get you out of the battle by saying, I'm not worthy. You know, I can't do this. And of course, you can't. It's by God's power that we do anything. But that's one of the tactics Satan will use. He will also try to influence us with envy or hatred, or other things, other emotions. He uses emotions to try to get us to do his will. And I see that a lot, especially in our politics today. It seems to be guided by sinful emotions more than reason. Maybe you've seen that too. Well, I believe that's because Satan is attacking the heart of people because they don't have that breastplate of righteousness that God has given us. So remember, when Satan attacks you, you're fully justified in God, and he has given you the power to overcome those evil desires. Then we have the on the feet. We have, it says to have our feet shod with the gospel of peace. Now, soldiers fight for peace. They fight for it on terms of their leader. And we are warriors on God's side. And so we should be fighting for peace, too, in the spiritual battle. Peace between people and God. And if we can bring about that peace, then we're going to see more peace in the world. And that's really, I think, the only way it's going to come about. We won't see peace in the world until people have peace with God. And that's what the gospel is. Romans 1:16 says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Now, if you have shoes on, you can walk a lot farther and a lot faster than you can walking barefoot. So we should have our feet shod with the gospel of peace. And to me, that says if that's our shoes, then every place we go, we should take the gospel with us. Have it like shoes on our feet and be ready to share it. And have it everywhere we go and share the gospel everywhere we go with everybody we meet. Do you know the gospel verses? Have you memorized gospel verses so that you can carry the gospel wherever you go? Do you share the gospel with people that you meet wherever you go? That's what it means, I think, to have your feet shod with the gospel of peace. And if you really want to bring about a change in our culture and into the violence, into the political strife, that's how we do it, by carrying the gospel to people. And I see that as kind of an offensive weapon as well, because every time someone forsakes sin, repents of it, and accepts Christ as their Savior, what we're doing is getting a defection from the enemy over to our side, getting them to defect from Satan's army to God's army. And defection is always a good thing. When you get one of your enemies to leave the enemy and join you, and that's what the gospel does. And that's why it's important for us to carry the gospel wherever we go. Especially if you're really disturbed with the things you're seeing in our culture and in our world today. So that's our footwear, is the gospel. And then we have the shield of faith. Now, the shield was used to block the attacks of the enemy. And Matthew 17:20 said, "And he said to them, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you will say to the this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you." It's faith that helps us deflect Satan's attacks. Satan is going to try to get us through every means he can to doubt God. That's how he got Eve to sin in the first place, planted doubt. So as we put our faith in God and trust him, then we're less vulnerable to Satan and less vulnerable to sin. If we have faith in God and trust him, whatever our circumstances, we can stand firm because we know God is with us and that he's really the one that's in the fight for us. It's really his battle. So that's how we block the enemy attack. Sorry. The enemy attacks is with our shield of faith. And then we have the helmet of salvation. He's got his helmet on. It protects his head. And that's what the helmet does, protect the head. And that, too, is a vital organ because that the head is where the brain is, right? And that controls the body. And so to me, again, that speaks of our thought process. So God has taken care of, given us weapons for to protect our thought. 1 Corinthians 6:9 through 11, "Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor those habitually drunk, nor verbal abusers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Spirit of our God." So remember that you have been saved from all those formal sins. You don't need to do them anymore. Put them behind and control your thought process. Don't dwell on those things, those sinful things. That's what Satan tries to get us to do, to focus on those temptations and feed the temptations. Don't let that happen. Control, let God, let the Holy Spirit control your thought processes, and you can stand firm against the spiritual attacks. Instead, we should do as it says in Philippians 4:8. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Those are the things we've been saved to. The previous was the things we've been saved from. So dwell on those things, those godly things of our salvation, not the former sins that we're in. That's how we wear the helmet of faith and how we guard our thought lives. And then we get to the offensive weapon here, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And that's how we fight Satan. Just that's the sword that Jesus used successfully against him. Hebrews 4:12, for the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, even penetrating as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. We can use the Word of God for non-believers, and they may then accept Christ as their Savior. And if that happens, we've got a spiritual victory. We've got a defection from Satan's side to God's side. That's our sword. That's our offensive weapon. And for believers, we can use it too. If we use it with believers, it can build their faith and build their resistance against temptation and against sin. So that's how we fight the battle. So those are our spiritual weapons. And hopefully, if you become aware of that, that will help you in the spiritual battle. When I see all these things that bother me in the world, every time I hear a news report or anything that I think that's just crazy, that is sinful, that's coming from Satan, what it does is encourage me even more to fight the spiritual battle, to share the gospel with people, to pray. And then that's the last thing in this passage that's mentioned in Ephesians, to pray and pray for all the saints. And there's a passage that I think ties into this, to what we've been talking about, in 2 Kings. Now, the background for this is this was during the time of the Assyrian Empire, and the king of Judah at the time was Hezekiah. He was in Jerusalem. The Assyrians had conquered all of his territory except Jerusalem where he was, and the Assyrians had a massive army that was laying siege to Jerusalem. They were surrounded, and it looked hopeless for the Jews in Jerusalem. And Sennacherib, who is the Assyrian leader, sent a message to King Hezekiah, who said, "Don't put faith in God. You know, your God isn't going to help you. I've defeated all these nations. I've conquered your whole empire except for Jerusalem. Don't think you can trust in God. I'm going to take you the same way I took all these other nations. Their gods weren't able to help them against me, and your God won't be able to help against you either. So you should just give up and come out, and I'll treat you better than if I have to go ahead and defeat you. But I am going to beat you. You don't have a chance. You don't have a prayer. I am going to defeat you." So 2 Kings 19, verses 14 to 19 says, "Then Hezekiah took the letter from the hand of the messengers and read it. And he went up to the house of the Lord and spread it out before the Lord. Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, 'Lord God of Israel, enthroned above the cherubim, you are the God, you alone of all the kingdoms of earth. You have made heaven and earth. Incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see and listen to the words of Sennacherib, which he has sent to taunt the living God. It is true, Lord, the kings of Assyria have laid waste the nations and their lands and have hurled their gods into the fire, for they were not gods, but only the work of human hands, wood and stone. So they have destroyed them. But now, Lord, our God, please save us from his hand, so that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you alone, Lord, are God." I like to do what Hezekiah did here, and I do that more and more all the time. Been doing that a lot lately. to take it to God. Now, that doesn't mean you shouldn't be involved politically or vote or anything like that, but with all of that, remember, the real battle is spiritual, and so we need to take these things to God. Have you ever done that? I do that. If I read a news article and it really gets to me, I spread it out, my prayer time, and I say, God, listen to what they're saying. Listen to these people's blasphemies. Listen to what they're saying about you. Listen to what they're saying about your people as Christians. Look at what they're doing. Look at all this damage they're doing. Open your eyes and see it, and please intercede on our behalf. Have you ever done that? I do that a lot when I'm watching, I see news things on the internet or something, and right there, I'll say, God, do you see this? Can you see what's going on? Please act. That's how we fight the spiritual battles, the spiritual warfare here. Now, I don't know how God is answering my prayers in those things, but I do know how he answered Hezekiah's prayer. God sent, scripture tells us, God sent an angel. And the angel went out in a single night and destroyed 185,000 of Sennacherib's troops, destroyed their army. Their army was destroyed without a human battle. Hezekiah and his army stayed in Jerusalem. God won the battle because the battle was spiritual. It wasn't physical. The human army could not stand against Almighty God and his forces. And a single angel went out and destroyed the Assyrian army. Sennacherib had to crawl back home in defeat. And we're told that when he was home, he went into the temple of his gods, and his own sons killed him, murdered him. God can answer prayers. The battle is spiritual. It's not physical. Please remember that and fight the spiritual battle. Now, even historians verify that story in the Bible. It's not just a story. If you look it up, historians will say, they will admit that the Assyrian army surrounded Jerusalem, and they will admit that they were defeated. And they speculate on how that secular historians don't believe in angels. They don't say the angel did it. They'll say, well, there may have been a disease that went through in one night and wiped out the army. Some of them say something may have happened and they started fighting among each other and killed each other. But the fact is, they do acknowledge that the Assyrian army was destroyed somehow miraculously. So that is the spiritual battle. That's where the real battle is. And we need to keep that in mind and not get depressed with the things going on in the world, in our own country, the political battles. Just be aware that it's Satan's forces against God's forces, and what we see, even though we can't see that going on, it's going on, and we see that reflected in what's happening in our world and in our country today. Again, Ephesians 6:12. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Please pray with me. Father, thank you for making us aware of the things we can't see. We can't see you, but we know that you are at work today. We can't see angels, and we can't see Satan, but we know they are very real and that they are working for your defeat. But we know that the victory is already yours. Jesus already won that on the cross. Help us to keep the proper perspective. And as we see things and events going on in the world, help us to put on our armor and fight the spiritual battle, not against people, but against the spiritual forces, as you've told us. Help us as we pray, help us as we witness, guide us along the way, and help us to be strong and by your power to resist Satan and avoid sin and live a life that glorifies you, brings others to Christ, and that we can be soldiers in the spiritual battle that you've already won. Thank you for this time, for your message, and go with us spiritually as we go from here for the glory of God and for the glory of Jesus Christ. Amen.